Zach would have traded places with her in an instant, though he wouldn't wish on anyone the crushing pain which accompanied each heartbeat as he sat in the, across the room in the hospital chair, anxiously searching for the subtle rise and fall of her chest, obscured by all the IV and respiratory tubing. Mackenzie and Zach had been married a little over a year when Mackenzie started working for the same field services company Zach had started with right out of high school. Both were working as lease operators, and Mackenzie had recently completed her training and was now responsible for checking her own routes. It was the Friday of Memorial Day weekend. Zach had finished his route for the day and met Mackenzie at her last location before the start of the weekend. Mackenzie playfully teased Zach that even in her oversized rubber boots, she was certain she could beat her husband to the top in a race to the top of the catwalk where she would gauge her last set of tanks for the day. From the other side of the tank battery, Zach yelled go, and the clank of their boots rang out across location as they raced from to the top of the catwalk, skipping every other stair along the way. Zach blamed the layer of mud on his boots as he planted 2 feet on the catwalk, squinting at Mackenzie, who held 2 hands in the air, breathing heavily. As Mackenzie opened the thief hatch on top of the first tank, she took a deep breath and collapsed. Zach raced down the catwalk toward her, the faint stench of rotten eggs hanging in the air, scooped her in his arms, and raced to the hospital. At the ER, Zach was distraught. As the hospital staff grilled him for information as to Mackenzie's condition, he fumbled through the few things he could remember, and they raced her away to a room to treat her for H2S exposure. His mind was swamped with dread as he watched her wheeled hospital bed disappear down the hallway. Standing in that hallway in disbelief, Zach became overwhelmed by a sense of isolation and helplessness. And that night, Zach wasn't the only one overwhelmed by helplessness in that hospital. On an upper floor, a couple stood hand in hand, crowding the bed of their teenage son who had attempted suicide. In a separate wing, a doctor counseled an obese man concerning the grim prognosis related to his eating disorder. On yet another floor, a man stares blankly across the room, embracing his sobbing wife, both processing the news of their miscarriage. It seems this hospital might give way under the weight of all the loneliness and helplessness plaguing it. Feelings of loneliness and helplessness are not unique to our contemporary experience, but have existed since Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. Somewhere between the era of Adam and Eve today, we read in John chapter 5, a story about a man dealing with these same feelings who encountered Jesus. As we look at the background of this encounter, we see that Jesus has crafted a setting such that it would be a great audience for him to have this encounter with this man. We read in John 5, 1 to 3, and the last bit of 9. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which had 5 roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. And in the last bit of 9, we learn, now that day was the Sabbath. So the combination of the location and the time of this story are significant in our story this morning. The location is important because the Pool of Bethesda is located immediately north of the Sermon Mount in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a walled city. The Pool of Bethesda would be somewhere around here. The Sheep Gate is one gate on the north side of the Temple Mount leading into the walled city, and then the temple sits at the top of the Temple Mount. So all of these things are very close together here. That's important because at this time also, we learn that there was a feast that Jesus had come down for, one of the 7 feasts in Leviticus 23 we find. And in that, it's important because Jesus has decided to take this day to go to this pool to meet this man. He does this on purpose because as it is a feast, there's a lot of people flocking from the countryside into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, no less, to take part in the feast and take part in the things that occur in the temple on the Sabbath. If you can imagine, it would be like the difference between walking into Boyd Avenue on the rifle opener of elk season versus coming through on Easter Sunday, right? So if Jesus really wanted to have an audience to see what he was going to do, he'd be there on Easter Sunday and not on the rifle opener, right? That kind of gives us a picture of the people that were flocking in to see what Jesus was about to do. And I think this should build in us a sense of anticipation that we should sit on the edge of our chairs a bit so that we can see that whatever is going to happen, Jesus has orchestrated this to make sure that he has the widest audience possible. Jesus really wants people to know and see and understand the implications of what's going to happen here in our story this morning. And then we see in verse 3, the immediate audience of the story. It's a crowd of those identified as blind, lame, and paralyzed. This is the immediate audience of what's going to take place in Jesus today. So what actually happens? Let's read in John 5, starting verse 5 to 9. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took his bed and walked. And now that day was the Sabbath. So we see here why this crowd had gathered around this pool. In verse 9, the paralytic tells Jesus about a miracle that happens at the pool when the waters are stirred and the guy gets there first. And perhaps you notice that this is exactly what the text states in the last half of verse 3 and in verse 4. And I'm going to step back from our story here for just a minute and do some housekeeping and what we find in the Bible as we read it this morning. Regardless of your translation in your Bible, the last half of verse 3 and all of verse 4 is either going to be bracketed or omitted completely. And this is because those portions of the scripture are not found in any manuscripts before AD 400. So the translators said, okay, well, we know this. We see that these have been added after this time. We don't have any recording of these being in the scriptures before that time. So we're just going to tell you about it, and you can do with it what you will. And so kind of like the game telephone you used to play when you were a kid in elementary school, where you'd have 10 kids or so lined up, and you'd give a message to the first kid, and then you'd watch and see what it turned into by the time it got to the 10th kid. That's kind of the principle that we're working with here. Because the early manuscripts are going to be closer to the actual events, we're going to place more weight on them than we are on the later manuscripts. And so in my study here, I've chosen to omit the last half of verse 3 and verse 4 for those reasons. And we also see that they don't add anything to the story. Anything that we read there in verses 3 and 4, we can infer in verses 6 and 7. So I didn't want you guys to read that and say, hey, well, how come he just skipped over this? And now you guys know. So housekeeping is over. We'll get back to our story. We see Jesus chooses one particular paralytic man from amongst the swarm of lame, and Jesus asks him a question. He asks him, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, what the man says and what he doesn't say reveals much about our attitude when Jesus asks us the same question, even 2,000 years after the setting of the story. The man's reply to Jesus reveals his belief that there are obstacles which prevent Jesus' healing him. He says, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up." As the lame man had sat next to this pool in his suffering, no doubt he had witnessed the event of this miracle. As the water is stirred and people rush to be the first one to the pool to be healed, he must have noticed that there were some able-bodied people there with some of the sick, whether they be their family or friends. And those able-bodied people would have assisted the sick that were unable to move quickly and would have escorted them to the pool in hopes that they would be the first one in and be healed. But the lame man had no such friend or family member to help him into the pool. And he offers this as an excuse to Jesus as to why he is unable to be healed. The paralytic then adds, "And while I am going down, another steps down before me." Though the lame man had seen others saved with the help of those around them, this did not stop him from trying to get down there himself. And while we don't know how many times the man had tried to get into the pool on his own, the one thing we do know is that every time he had attempted to do so, he failed. You'll notice that these two themes of loneliness and helplessness are the same that arise naturally in the story we talked about earlier with Zach and Mackenzie. These ideas of loneliness and helplessness are naturally occurring to us 2,000 years later after the story we read here with Jesus. Jesus comes and he asks the man, "Do you want to be made well?" And rather than just scream back in reply, "Yes, yes, heal me, I want to be healed," right? That's what we expect when we read the stories. We see this guy having an encounter with Jesus. We're like, that's Jesus, right? When that guy asks you if you want to be healed, if you've got something wrong with you, the answer should be yes, right? But we don't see that. We see him offer up his loneliness and helplessness as excuses. Why do we do this? Why do we make excuses? I think there are three reasons we make excuses to Jesus when he asks us if we want to be made well. Applying Jesus' question to our lives, we may look at Jesus. He asks us, do we want to be well? And we look at Jesus and we say, me? Do I want to be made well? Am I sick? Is there something wrong with me? Do I have an issue that I don't know about? What do I need to be made well from? And this is the major plight of the Pharisees in this same chapter. If we look in verses 39 to 40, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here who are castigating him about instructing this man to pick up his bed and walk on the Sabbath. And Jesus tells these guys this: "You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, yet they testify about me. And you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life." You see, the Pharisees understand the concept of sin, which separates them from a holy God. But they believe the power to be healed from their sin is found in keeping the ordinances and the commandments and the offering of sacrifices. They do not see their failure to keep the commandments perfectly, and thus their need for recurring sacrifices, as evidence of their sickness. You may be here in this room this morning, sitting in a church, listening to the Bible being preached. And later, you're going to leave and you're going to go about your Sunday living your life as the definition of what people would look like from the outside and say that you are a good person. You don't hurt anyone. You pay your bills and take care of your family. You may sacrifice and volunteer your time for things that don't benefit you. You may look at the text this morning and Jesus is asking you, do you want to be healed? And your response is, healed of what? You refuse to answer yes to Jesus' question because you don't see yourself in need of Jesus' healing. Looking at the lame man in the pool, I think it's fairly obvious that he knows he's lame. He's surrounded by a whole bunch of people who are striving for the same goal that he is, to get into the pool so that they would be made well. I don't think the lame man here is in any misunderstanding that he needs anything but healing. He knows he needs healing. So what are the other reasons why we make excuses? Perhaps when we encounter Jesus and he asks us, do you want to be healed? We don't answer yes, because the answer is no. I don't want to be healed. Sometimes the change that is necessary to alter our lives for the better is too scary for us to pursue. So we'd rather live in the misery of our routine than brave the unknown. Has your job or career become torturous to you? And while you know God is calling you somewhere else, you're not prepared to interrupt the standard of living you've grown accustomed to. And so you stay miserable right where you are. Is there a significant relationship in your life which has been strained or broken, one in which you've definitely been wronged, but rather than initiate the dialogue that would lead to restoration, you choose to harbor bitterness and try to derive comfort from being right instead of accepting the comfort that comes from healing? Again, looking at the blind man, I believe we see evidence of his desire to be healed. He doesn't shout yes to Jesus' question. But I believe if Jesus wanted to physically lift this man into the pool so that he could get well, I think he'd let him do that. So we've looked at two reasons why we make excuses. And I've told you there are three, and none of the two have applied to the lame man just yet. So what's the third reason? As Zach stares across the room at Mackenzie, unconscious in her hospital gown, he anxiously scans over her body for signs of improvement in her condition. The isolation and helplessness he had felt earlier in that hallway as they wheeled Mackenzie away still hung from Zach's shoulders like a massive iron chain. Zach knew that were the roles reversed and he was attached to all of those tubes, and Mackenzie were in his chair staring intently across the room, that she would be praying. Zach had watched Mackenzie and her family pray often on Mackenzie's family ranch during the time that they had been dating. Mackenzie would pray that the early spring snow would wait long enough for them to get through calving season. She would pray for her brother's healings after various accidents with the cattle or the equipment. Mackenzie had prayed with Zach over an incident at work in which a fairly large oil spill had occurred on one of the locations under Zach's supervision, which threatened to get him fired. But as Zach sat in that chair, he couldn't understand what good praying would do. Empty words coming from bowed heads with closed eyes. Sure, he had been able to keep his job, and Mackenzie's brothers always seemed to pull through. But sometimes the spring snows came early, and they had lost calves because of that. Zach just didn't see the point of praying to the Jesus that Mackenzie trusted. Zach didn't see the point because he didn't know who Jesus is. The paralytic man also knew nothing about the man standing before him who asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" In chapter 4 of John's Gospel, we read about Jesus' encounter at the well with the Samaritan woman. In verses 7 to 10, we read, "A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.'" You see, when we don't know who Jesus is, we make excuses as to why we can't be healed. And I'm not talking about knowing Jesus in the same way that we know Napoleon or Abraham Lincoln. I'm talking about knowing Jesus as the very bedrock and foundation of our lives, the very relationship we strive for and love more than any other that we have in our lives. I'm talking about not knowing who Jesus is, but knowing Jesus. Because in knowing Jesus in an intimate relationship and pursuing that relationship in the study of his word and in prayer and in Christian fellowship, we are brought face to face with Jesus's divine authority and ability to heal us. This is what Jesus was telling the Samaritan woman. If you knew the gift of God who speaks to you now, you would know his authority to heal you from your eternal thirst. We make excuses about Jesus's ability to heal us when we don't know him. That's the point of this miracle at the pool of Bethesda in front of the crowd of sick huddled people around this pool at a time when legions are flooding in the gates immediately adjacent to the place and time when this thing is happening. And the last we see of John, he shows us that we witness the miracle and he teaches us another powerful lesson. Jesus said to him, this is in verses 8 and 9, Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed and he took up his bed and he walked. This same man who moments earlier was making excuses as to why Jesus couldn't heal him was now whole and walking around, even carrying the bed on which he had been chained to for 38 years. What changed? The man who could not walk and had not walked for 38 years was walking because Jesus commanded him to do it. Many times when Jesus asks us, "Do you want to be healed?" and we say yes, there is going to be a response that he requires from us. When he opens the door to another job opportunity and tells us to take it, we're going to have to take the first step across that bridge of uncertainty that we have not yet been able to put our foot on and to travel across. When he convicts our hearts of the need for restoration in that relationship, we're going to have to take the first step to initiate that dialogue with the other person and perhaps even swallow some of the pride we have in order to make that happen. Steps that up until that point we could not force ourselves to take. But the difference between then and now is that we have heard Jesus' command to get up, take up our pallet and walk. And with Jesus' command comes the ability to do the thing that Jesus tells us to do. When Jesus commanded the man to get up and walk, he enabled him to get up and walk. When Jesus' command commands us to take steps we've never been able to take, he enables us to take steps we've never been able to take. Even though Zach had never said a prayer himself, he closed his eyes and spoke a plea for Mackenzie's health. When he opened his eyes, Mackenzie lay there unchanged. So Zach closed his eyes again and continued to pray and plead until he woke up the next morning. While Mackenzie was still unconscious, the nurses reassured Zach that her condition was improving. And a few days later, Zach and Mackenzie were back at home. I don't want you to misunderstand what we're to learn from this event with Jesus this morning. I don't want you to think that the idea is that we pray, and every time we pray, we get what we ask for, right? You guys would wag your finger at me, and you'd walk out of here rather than continue to listen to me talk if I was going to tell you that. That's not what we see. But what we do see is Jesus shows us and tells us that he has the divine authority to heal us. This is in stark contrast to the religious elite of the time, the Pharisees, who were trying to tell everybody, if you just be really good and follow all the laws and offer all the sacrifices, then life will be great. If you just check all the boxes, everything's going to be grand. And it's a lie. But that's what they're telling them, and that's what a lot of people believe. And so Jesus makes this grand entrance on this massive stage because he wants everybody in the world to know right there and through his text here that Jesus has the divine authority to heal us. He does. And without him, we're just a crowd of paralyzed people struggling to get into a pool that we'll never be able to reach. I'm going to close with a few more questions than I typically ask when I come down. The first question I want to ask it just echoes Jesus' question. Do you want to be healed? And if your answer this morning is no, I don't want to be healed. I don't know who Jesus is. I don't have any trust and faith that he can do anything. Then I want to ask you, what is your faith in? What do you turn to if you don't turn to Jesus? And how is that working out for you? Are you still stuck in the same place you are? And what hope do you have if you won't trust in Jesus? But if you answer yes, I want to trust Jesus to heal me. I want to ask you to do things, and these are practical things I'm going to ask you to do today. I want to ask you to get into the book of John for the next 2 weeks. I want you to read however much you feel like you're going to read in John for the next 2 weeks and do it with an eye toward knowing who Jesus is. That's the great thing about what John has written. He said, I have written so that they will know that he is the Messiah and have faith and salvation in his name. That's why John wrote the book. So I'm going to ask you to get into the book of John and read John for the next 2 weeks. And when you do that, I want to ask you to pray for the healing that God can give you if you will believe in his divine authority. I want you to ask for something that you've never asked for because you've never believed that Jesus would do it. If you want to be healed and you say yes when Jesus asked you if you want to be healed, I want you to do those things for the next 2 weeks and let's see what happens. Let's see if we're going to actually put into motion that which we say we believe. If you've got a decision that God's put on your heart this morning, I ask you to make that decision wherever you need to make that decision. If you can make that decision with God right where you're at, great. We'd love to pray with you about whatever it is God is doing in your life.
Just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are, come and see, come receive, come and live forever. Just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come receive Christ the King. Come and live forever. Just Spirit, come, come just as you are.